Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us so that you can speak to us in 2019. We're hungry to hear what it is you would say to us, and we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. Now go ahead, grab your Bible. You can find one in the pew in front of you or open the one on your phone. We are in Jude today. Jude is the second last book in the Bible, just before Revelation, if you're looking for it. And if you've been with us, you know that this is week three in a series through Jude. It's our last week in Jude. And Jude is a book that brings together God's grace on one hand and human responsibility, our responsibility on the other. And so it's first about how God is the initiator of our faith. So that means if you've got faith today, it's not because you're awesome. You're not. It's because he's awesome and he decided to reach down and save you when you were totally undeserving and running the other way. Isn't that your story? That's grace. So nobody who thinks they deserve grace gets it. And everyone who does receives it totally outside their own merit, their own effort. Now, the problem that the church has had over the last 2,000 years or so is that when we have emphasized grace, and we do that, it's our word, when we emphasize this, some in the church have embraced it as a license to relax. And this is what Jude has talked about. So people think, you know, hey, Jesus has forgiven me. He's going to keep forgiving me. He's a bit of a pushover, right? So he's this friendly old man who just wants people to hang out with him. And so as long as I show up from time to time, I can live my life however I want. He's going to keep taking me back because he's a little desperate. Jude is responding, well, no. As comforting an idea as that might sound, the reality is that this kind of a God who has no standards, isn't at all the God of Scripture. He's a God that we've created in our own image. And if you give yourself to worshiping this kind of God, Jude says, well, you end up as a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit and isn't actually saved. I would just say, talk about wasting your life. I mean, nobody wants to spend their entire life in church and then go to hell. Amen? But that's what's on the table. And if we take Jesus' words to the Pharisees seriously, the Pharisees are these incredibly religious people. They're always in church. And Jesus said to them, you know, you guys are on your way to hell. If he said that to them, we can conclude then that countless good church-attending people have followed their path. And my encouragement is don't let this be you. Don't let this be you. So what's the answer? Well, throughout Jude, and particularly around verse 20, 21, Jude says, the answer is to be responsible with the grace that you've received. And so we need to keep ourselves in God's love. And this is something we do, and we do it by building ourselves up in the faith that says in verse 20, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, as I'm saying this, you're thinking, you know, boy, that sounds a whole lot more like work than, you know, sitting down with a big bowl of ice cream in front of Netflix for a couple of hours. And if you're feeling that way, you are probably picking up what Jude is throwing down. So he wants the people in his church and in ours to decide to give themselves to perseverance. And this is work. And so today we're looking at the last two verses in Jude's letter, and it's something called a doxology. And doxology is a combination of two words. Doxa means glory or splendor, and particularly it's in relation to God. And ology, of course, is the study of something. And so if I say biology, you say the study of biosphere, life. Good. If I say cosmetology, you say the study of cosmetics, actually. And if I say Scientology, you say goodness gracious insanity and Tom Cruise and stuff like that. So anyway, so a doxology is an intentionally crafted expression of praise for God's infinite, awesome magnificence. right? And this is how Jude ends his letter. And so I'm not sure when the last time you wrote a letter was, but probably you concluded it something like, "Sincerely, Dan." You probably didn't put Dan at the end, though. Jude, though, doesn't do that. Instead, he studies God and he crafts this exquisite ovation of commendation. So look at verse 24. Jude says this, "To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." And I love these verses. They're some of the first passages of Scripture, actually, that I memorized. And it's just a beautiful passage of worship to Jesus for who he is and what he's done. So he keeps you from stumbling. He presents you before God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He's the only God, and he's our Savior. And when you've seen Jesus, when you've actually seen who he is, you've got a couple of choices. So one, you can hate him because you'd prefer to be the God of your own life, or you can fall at his feet in worship. But one thing you can't really do when you've really seen Jesus is go on living a life of boring indifference. That's not available to us if we've actually seen Jesus. And Jude has seen Jesus. In fact, Jude, as we've mentioned before, is Jesus' little brother. He's also James' little brother. But Jude doesn't believe in Jesus until after Jesus has defeated death. But when this happens, Jude decides that Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of all the glory and the majesty and the power and the authority. He's worthy of orienting our lives around him. He's worthy of our effort to build ourselves up in our faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Even though that's work, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's so worthy. And he wants to know if you've seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Now, as Jude writes this, he wants to do a couple of things in us. So first, he wants to amaze you. If you're someone who's been saved, he wants to amaze you with the fact that you, of all people, have been saved. And second, he wants to base this amazement on who God is. And that's what I want to do here today. But we're going to do things a little bit differently. And so I've got three people who are going to join me on stage. And so if you are one of those people, you know who you are. If you could stand up now. So John and Doreen and Pat, come on up here, grab one of these stools. Now, Lowell isn't here today. Lowell told me 8 years ago when I got this job that if I ever became one of those pastors who sat on stools in jeans, he was leaving the church. Lowell's not here. I don't know if he heard about this, but I don't have jeans on, so I think we should be okay. All right. Great, I'll give that to you there. Awesome. And so these are, anybody can start here. It doesn't matter who starts. Everybody gets a turn. So right on. These are our three fallible, imperfect Jesus lovers who've agreed to share a little bit of their story with us today. And that fits right in with the rest of us. And so I just want to thank them very much for being up here today. And I wonder if you just start by saying, how old were you when you came to faith? And so we'll start with the mic holder there, Doreen. How old were you when you came to faith? And what was it that, or who or what was it that was pivotal in this experience for you?
I was about 47 when I came to faith in Christ. I'd known about God all my life, but I hadn't met him. I was pretty desperate and suicidal, and he showed up, and he saved me.
Yeah. And anybody particular or situation that was pivotal in that?
I went to a Charles Stanley convention.
Yeah, awesome.
That was it.
Right on. You can give that to Pat there. Pat, how about yourself? So how old were you when you came to faith, and what was it or who was it that was pivotal in this experience for you?
I think I came twice, actually. Once when I was 15, I was at a girls' camp, and it was United Church Camp. And We were by the ocean and on rocks with our sleeping bags, and I looked up, and the sky was just brilliant with stars. And it was just like, you know, God is here. And at about 18 years old, I ran away from that. And it was 67 years old. I know I don't look a day older than 60, but anyway, 67 years old, and yeah, God gave me a recovery Bible, and my brother, who is a pastor, actually, had been praying for me my whole life, and was pivotal.
Yeah, awesome. John, your turn. So how old were you when you came to faith, and who or what was pivotal in that experience?
I was 12 years old, and of course, I came from a Christian family, and so John 3:16 was quite important. So this person who was, I think was a Sunday school teacher, said to me, "Have you accepted Jesus in your life?" And I said, "Well, now how do you do that?" So she quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved John that he gave his life for John, that if I live with him, he'll give me everlasting life." And so that verse really became real to me, and that's when I accepted the Lord.
Awesome, awesome. Right on. Dorian, we'll go back to you. And so in your early years of following Christ, so just after that experience, what was it that caught your passion or inspired you to grow in your faith?
Just actually coming to know that my father loved me. Like, he did. He accepted me for who I was. I was a sinner, and I needed help, and he loved me anyway, and that was something it took me a long time to understand.
Yeah, awesome. How about yourself, Pat? What inspired you in that growth? So I don't know if you want to do the younger time or the older time or both, but what inspired you to grow in your faith?
There is a lot of life there for sure. I think mistakes. And that it was all right to make mistakes because God still loved me. So he changed my attitude in looking at my life as being abused and used and not having any self-confidence or self-worth, really. It was so important to be accepted by people. And he made me realize that the acceptance has to come from above. And once I accepted him into my heart and allowed others to love me for what I am and realized that, then things just snowballed. It's a great life when he loves you, and you know that.
Right on. And how about yourself, John? What inspired you to grow in your faith in the early years?
Well, as a late teenager, I wasn't a very good guy. But I left home when I was in mid-teens, I'd say 16, 17, and my dad gave me a little testament, and he said, "I want you to read that every day, and if you've gone through a day without learning anything, you wasted a day." Mm. And so one of my jobs was in the mines, and I met some real wonderful guys there, and I met some real losers. But, you know, that's when you learn to do what... you know, are you going to be a loser or not? And I learned a lot, and I had been baptized during that time, and I think I was a little bit of a problem to the head union guy down there. He says, "If there's something wrong, we shut her down." I says, "No, if there's something wrong, we fix her up." And so, you know, it was, every day we prayed, and God gave us some real wonderful opportunities during that time. And then I left the mines and came to Prince George, and that's a big story from then on.
Good. Awesome. All right. Let's go on to something that you've struggled with, Doreen, recently, and then how God has sustained you in this and how you've built yourself up in your faith in this experience. So these kind of God's side and your side in the midst of a response to a struggle.
I have a problem with negativity. And now I have a real problem when other people are negative. He just helps me through with it, because to let them be who they need to be. And but he has taught me that my word and the word that he speaks to me is so terribly important, that what you speak, you will eat, good or bad.
And how about your side there, Doreen? So what have you done then to work at this?
Learn to shut my mouth.
Awesome. Okay.
I've always voiced an opinion.
All right, Pat, yourself. So a struggle that you've experienced recently, and what God has done to sustain you, and what you've done to build yourself up in your faith.
It's a big question. I think for me, the support I've got from Fort George and the people that are here have really helped me on my spiritual journey. Bible study has certainly helped people in the congregation. There's lots of you. I won't name you all. You know who you are. Especially when I come crying to you with a box of Kleenex on your front steps. And the love that people show for one another. Al-Anon also has been a big part of my life. Al-Anon is a support group for family and friends of alcoholics, and throughout my life, because I felt I was put here to make other people happy, I didn't have a lot of self-worth. And going through the steps of Al-Anon teaches you that there's a power bigger than yourself that you grab onto, which I choose to call God. And with his help, it has basically brought the self-confidence and love within myself. So Al-Anon has been a big part, the steps, the traditions, and the concepts. I think that's about it. I think that once, to continue learning, I write a Dear God letter every morning saying how grateful I am for the day before and the gratitude I have for the messes he has put in my life, because I sincerely believe that messes can be turned to blesses. And if you can learn how to change the negatives to positives in your life with God's help, I might run for president.
Hey, I'm going.
They'd probably take you. I'm assuming in the States it'd be no problem, right? Don't know. John, how about yourself? So a struggle that you've gone through, and what God's done to sustain you, and what you've done to build yourself up in your faith.
Well, when it comes to struggles, how do you find that? You know, I was really thankful for the Christians I met and for the people that have been such a big influence and help in my life. In the business that I was in, my boss got me to go to all the different cities we worked in. Well, first of all, you find out who's the building inspector. Then you find out who's the mayor. And so then I asked this one building inspector, I says, where are the bars downtown? Well, he knew where all they were. I said, where's the churches? So I had real opportunities in different places like that. And I just want to thank the Lord for the tremendous Christian people we met. And I think back of one of the families that we met with, the Campbells at Nest Lake, and got involved with the camp right from the beginning. And it's only 65 years now, so I'm just a young fellow, but anyways, we're getting there.
Yeah.
And I think in the workforce, there's always challenges. I look at them not problems, challenges. How do you work through difficult situations? And then we build for just hundreds of different customers. Well, where are they at? And so I've always had a tremendous opportunity to share. First of all, got any kids? Yeah, they got to go to camp. And it didn't matter where they're from. And I just want to thank the Lord for Prince George, for the tremendous opportunity we've had, and for the tremendous encouragement we had and all these things.
That's kind of the end here. So.
Well, I have one other thing.
You got one more.
Share. Yeah.
Okay, John.
I was talking to a person, and some terrible things have happened.
Put that up here.
Terrible things happened to this person, and the person said to me, you know, I cannot forgive. I cannot forgive because it's so terrible. And I says, okay, I agree with you. But I says, there's one thing. When Jesus went to the cross and he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus died for you. Mm-hmm. You cannot forgive unless Jesus can give you the power to forgive. And I think this is one of the biggest things that we can encourage people if they have hang-ups, if there are some things they can forgive. Lord, you can forgive us. Thank you.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. I think it's really encouraging to hear stories about how God has moved in us, mercifully called us to himself, and then hear that these people have prized the grace that they've received from God and responded by strengthening themselves in what God has given them. And I just think that's so incredibly encouraging. And doxologies are a little bit like this. And so they're carefully crafted statements that intentionally point us to who God is, what he's done, and then call us to respond accordingly. So I just want to move into a section here saying, like, what has God done for you? What has God done for you? And as we've heard here, one of the primary things is that Jesus has saved you. So he looked down at the totality of humanity, and he decided that you would receive grace. That's amazing. Why would he choose you? Remember, he's not looking for all-star players to bolster his team. Right? He doesn't need any help on his team. He's looking for people that he can save that will prove that he's awesome, that he's God. And this is what happened to you. You know yourself. If you're saved, it's evidence that God's amazing. Amen. This is what Jude is thinking as he ends his letter. So he's thinking this about himself. He's just blown away that Jesus would save him. He didn't deserve it. We talked about how him and his other brothers ridiculed Jesus and didn't believe in him, even though they were right next to him, sitting at the same dinner table. He didn't deserve anything good, but Jesus saved him. And Jude is just blown away by this. And he wants his church and he wants our church to be enamored with the fact that Jesus has chosen to save you. So I want to just highlight a couple of things from the doxology here that point to this. And the first thing is that we need to see that God is able. God's able. And this is where Jude actually started his letter. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 1 where he says, God called you and loved you and is keeping you for Jesus. And these are all things that God does, right? We don't have a part in this at all. And Jude now concludes in a similar way saying, God is able. So God has the power. He can do the impossible in your life. He can even sustain you in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through right now. And given your life is pretty messed up, you know how weak you are. You know what you're struggling with. And I'm the same way. At our house, we have four little kids, who are taxing our sanity and testing our faith all the time. And I just want to confess to you right now that my children have proved that I'm a poorer dad than I ever thought I was going to be. You ever have that experience? So they've exposed my selfishness. They've proved that I'm the biggest sinner in the house. And so, just for example, I will show up from work at the end of the day, and somebody, one of these little cherubs, is just standing at the top of the stairs and leaping off the stairs down to me. And if I catch him, that's great. And if I miss, it's my fault, not his. How does that make any sense at all, right? And then assuming that I catch him, then they want to play Lego, and they want to do all sorts of things with them. They want me to tickle them until they cry. But if they cry, that's my fault, right? And if I don't tickle them until they cry, then I haven't tickled enough and they cry. And so it just goes this way. Now a good person would be excited about the fact that these little cherubs just wanted to spend time with him. Right? But that's not where my heart goes. When I show up at the end of the day, I want to go in, I want to eat a warm dinner, preferably with some civilized conversation, right? As if that happens. I want to drink a nice glass of rich Bordeaux, something like that. I want to watch some TV while the kids put themselves to sleep, right? That's what I want. I'm just telling you, you can judge me if you need to. I'm a sinner. I need help. And into your life and your situation, Jude says, God is able. And what this means is that we don't have to dig deep inside ourselves to find the strength we need to get through. The fact is, my well is pretty shallow. But I can dig into the infinite, inexhaustible strength of God. That's what's at our disposal. So could you use a little more of God's power to speak peace into your chaos? Next, Jude says that God is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, as I hear this word, stumbling, I think, you know, my goodness, my entire journey has been one that you could describe as stumbling along. So I take two steps forward, I take one back if I'm lucky. So how is it that God's keeping me from stumbling? This word is actually a little bit of a tricky one to translate. It only appears once in the Bible, but I think the NIV does a good job with it. It says this, "Now to him who's able to keep you from falling." And so the promise then is not that the life of following Jesus is void of trouble, such that you never lose your footing, but that those God has called to himself are exempt from falling over the edge. Right? So if you've been saved, you're going to make it to the end. Jesus keeps everyone that he saves. That's one of the good news of Scripture. And so he's going to present you to the Father without fault. And that's in spite of the fact that you've got no shortage of fault. Right? You've got thousands of entries of insufficiency in your account, just like I do. But in comparison to the infinite, inexhaustible blood of Jesus, you've got nothing. Jesus has the power to deal with your story. Your life is evidence that he's awesome. Isn't that good news? And so be encouraged. He's able. He can even keep you from falling. So what does that do to your heart this morning? Does it amaze you? Are you a bit incredulous, a bit shocked that God would do this for you? Are you full of desire to respond? Jude says there's a proper way to respond when you see what God has done for you. People who see Jesus don't take his grace for granted. They turn from their sin. They give themselves to living a life of worship. And Jude says, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Of course, it's not just Jude who says this. This idea of changing because of the grace we've received is all over Scripture. And so Paul says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. It's a phenomenal verse. Saved people do something with their salvation. They crucify the desires of their flesh. Now, crucifixion hurts. It takes effort to do this to yourself. But that's what saved people do. The evidence that you've been saved, verse 20, is that you're building yourself up in your faith. We heard from the stories here just of how beneficial surrounding themselves with other Jesus lovers who could encourage them in their faith was. We don't stand alone. We need to do things that are actually going to be building ourselves up in our faith. So what does this look like for you today? What are you doing to ensure that you've received God's grace? God's grace comes down to us free of charge. We have nothing to do with that, but then it transforms us, and this is the evidence that, in fact, we've received this. I want to leave you with one final encouragement today. And that is that as difficult it is as it is to take action, the Bible confirms that the ability to do this, to actually put this into work, comes from God. And this is all over Scripture, and it starts all the way in the Old Testament. So way back in Jeremiah, God told Israel that a time was coming when he was going to put his spirit inside his people and enable them to live faithfully. He said this, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they'll never leave me." So if there is a desire in your heart to live for God, if you want this morning, you need to know today that that's come from God. And this is part of this incredible promise, this package promise. So everyone God calls, he loves and he keeps. Now there's hard work in this for us too. We have to keep ourselves in his love. We have to work to that end. But if you've got the desire this morning to be there, there's evidence in that that he's at work and he's going to keep working in you. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today, make the decision to work out your faith. Build yourself up in your faith. Don't let it deteriorate. Don't let it atrophy. God is able to empower a saved person like you to give yourself to living a life of worship. And so prove this is you. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are a gracious God who saves undeserving sinners like us, like me. And Jesus, we ask, we need help today. Because even as we've been saved, our walks have been ones of struggle. We've experienced difficulty, and in the midst of difficulty, it has a tendency to lead us away from you. We need help to work out our salvation. We need help to build ourselves up in our faith. And so we pray, send your Holy Spirit to be inside of us and give us a desire to live for you. And Jesus, I pray that today, even now, we would be making decisions to act on this desire. That we would be discontent with our right now encounter with you, and that we would be hungering for something more. In Scripture, there's this sense that we get of that those, Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And so there's this sense that I'm not happy. It's a holy discontent. I'm not happy with what I have now. And so Jesus, I pray that you would increase this holy discontent in us and that you would turn us into a people who act on it. That we would build ourselves up in our faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus for your glory and your kingdom. Amen.
May we pray that our Lord